There was a woman's husband who had been slipping in and out of a coma for several weeks, and she had stayed by his side the entire time that he was in the hospital. And one day, he began to come to, and he motioned for her to draw near. And so as she leaned in, his eyes began to fill with tears, and he said, "You know what? You have been with me through all the bad times. You and I got fired, you were still there to support me. When my business failed, you were right by my side. When I got shot, you were there with me. When we lost the house, you stayed right with me. And when my health started failing, you were still by my side." You know what, Martha? By this point, her heart is just so full, and she just leans in, she goes, "What, dear?" And he goes, "I'm beginning to think you're bad luck." Well, you may feel like you can't catch a break in life like this man. Or even as we look at Paul's life this year, one can get the impression that he had lousy luck. Paul wrote the book of 2 Corinthians prior to the events of our passage today. And he shares with us some of the things that he had endured in his life in service to the Lord. He wrote in 2 Corinthians 11, "I have been imprisoned. I've been flogged severely, exposed to death again and again. I've received 39 lashes 5 times. I've been beaten with rods 3 times. I've been stoned once. I've been shipwrecked 3 times and spent a night and a day at the sea. And I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger, gone without sleep, known hunger and thirst. I've been cold and naked." And in our passage this week, we see after having been arrested and falsely accused in Jerusalem, and then imprisoned for over 2 years in Caesarea, undergoing numerous trials with no justice, now he's going to experience yet a fourth shipwreck and then get bitten by a snake to boot. And on the human level, one could think that Paul's got really lousy luck. However, of course, as Christians, we don't believe in luck. Like Paul, we believe in the sovereignty of God. And when we speak of the sovereignty of God, what we are saying is that God is in control. And he determines the outcome of all things according to his own wise and good purposes. And because we know that God is sovereign, we can have the assurance as believers that nothing is going to come to us without first passing by his hand. And yet, we all face hardships of some type. There are some in our room today who have lost a child or a spouse or someone you loved dearly. Some of you are desperately lonely. Some are struggling with serious health issues, either in yourself or in someone that you love. Some have lost jobs or home, financial security, the implosion of a precious relationship. And every single one of us faces death at some point in our life if the Lord doesn't return first. But for believers, there's an even extra layer of hardship and troubles that come our way because we are followers of Jesus Christ. And therefore, we're opposed by Satan, who wants to either destroy or dissuade us in our faith and obedience to Jesus, and wants to thwart any spiritual fruitfulness in our lives. And we have seen that so vividly in Paul's life this year as we've studied him. So how in the world does Paul remain confident and composed and courageous and even calm when he faces one devastating, difficult, painful, terrible, frightening circumstance one after another, particularly as he's serving the Lord? How do you and I navigate the tumultuous things in life? Well, we discover in our lesson this week that Paul knew and believed God, and that this sustained him even in the midst of the direst of circumstances. Paul knew and believed in God's promises to him, God's presence with him, and God's purposes for his life. And this faith, this belief, made all the difference in Paul's life. And knowing and believing God will sustain us as well in the midst of life's direst circumstances. So let's open our Bibles to Acts 27 and see how this fleshes out in our passage this week. We're going to have a map on the overhead for you, I hope, intermittently through the lesson. So you may be like me and it's easier to follow a map than it is to keep in your mind the travels that they're going to go through. But we see beginning in chapter 27 in the first verse that Paul is assigned to a centurion of the imperial regiment whose name is Julius. And Julius places Paul and Aristarchus and Luke on a merchant ship. And we see an example of God's sovereign grace and kindness to Paul, that Paul was treated so well by Julius that when they put in at Sidon, Paul is allowed to disembark and visit with friends and have his needs met there. And after they left Sidon, you can see on your map that they sail north of Cyprus, rather than going straight west across the sea, because they have a strong headwind against them. And they change ships in Myra, and they face even more uncooperative weather. If you look at your Bible with me, let's read together, starting in verse 7. Luke writes, "We sailed slowly for a number of days and arrived with difficulty at Cnidus, as the wind did not allow us to go farther. We sailed into the lee of Crete, off of Salmone, coasting along it with difficulty. We came to a place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lycia. Much time had been lost, and the voyage was now dangerous, because the fast was already over." This fast that he's referring to here is the Day of Atonement, and in this particular year, that probably took place on October 5th. It was well known in that region that sea travel after the beginning, about the mid of September, became quite dangerous and was considered virtually impossible between mid-November and mid-March. So they're in a very dangerous time frame for sea travel. And it's easy for us to just read this passage and kind of go, oh, they're in a sea ship, you know, and it's rocking and it's dangerous. But this is serious. And I want us to try to really put ourselves into this situation. Look, and Paul is going to see that this is a dangerous situation. And at the end of verse 9, Paul advises them, saying in verse 10, "Sirs, I perceive the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." Now, this took courage and confidence for Paul to speak as a prisoner, not only to offer unsolicited advice, but to speak with such authority. But now, Paul's no novice to sea travel, as we just read in 2 Corinthians. He's already experienced shipwreck 3 times. And you kind of have to wonder if, as the ship's rocking, he's going, "Really, Lord? We're going to do this whole shipwreck thing again?" He knew experientially the real dangers of sea travel. But we discovered that those in charge did not listen, and they continued to try to reach Phoenix because it was a better place to winter than Fair Havens. And we know that they should have listened, because even though when they headed out, it was a gentle breeze and they thought, yes, the gods are with us, we're going to make it. We look at verse 14. "Soon a tempestuous wind called a northeaster struck down from the land." This was a very familiar thing that would happen in the Mediterranean, Aegean Sea, that this time of the year, these winds of hurricane force would sweep down from the land across the ocean. And I don't know if you've ever been on a boat or a ship in deep sea when there are high winds and waves, but I have. And the ship goes up to the top of the wave and slams down to the bottom of the wave. And it is not only nauseating, it is terrifying. And then to add to the anxiety, the storm has caused them to not be able to see the land or the sun or the moon or the stars. They don't have GPS on their iPhone, so they are navigating blind. And then to make it even worse, it's gotten so bad that the ship has just been turned over to be driven by the wind to wherever it may go. And we see in verse 18 of 27 that they are being so violently battered by the wind and the waves that they're afraid the ship's going to break apart. And they begin to try to cinch it up. And they start tossing the cargo overboard, trying to lighten the load. And I hope you can sense the fear that is rising as the thought of drowning is becoming very acute. And Luke brings this to a climax in verse 20 when he says, "We finally gave up all hope of being saved." They were despairing of life itself. Do you see how terrifying this event is? This is a traumatic, physical, emotional, spiritual event, even for a believer, as is evidenced by the fact that Luke spends such a huge portion of narrative describing all the details. You know, when you've been traumatized, you give all the details of the trauma you've gone through. And that's what he's done. He's giving us all these details. And we would be mistaken to be misled in thinking that Paul did not have any anxiety or fear either. We know he must have, because God sends an angel to say, do not be afraid. You don't tell someone who's not afraid, don't be afraid. You tell someone who's afraid, don't be afraid, to strengthen them. And that is what God is going to do for Paul. So they're all having some anxiety at some level or another. And after the angel comes to Paul, he speaks up again. Look at verse 21 with me. Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet, now I urge you to take heart. Your translation may say, take courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me, and he said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So what moved Paul to such composure and courage? First of all, he knew God was with him. And ladies, God is with you too. God is with you. Believe it. He's with you. After my husband of 40 years, didn't expect to do this, left me, we didn't have a face-to-face conversation for about a year and a half. And he was coming into town and wanted to discuss some business things with me. And so the day came for us to meet. And as I was preparing to go, honestly, I was feeling not just anxious, but I was feeling afraid. And so I went into my office and I sat down at my desk and I began to pray and I began to look through scripture, specifically looking for verses that would give me courage. And I was astounded at what the Lord gave me in Isaiah 41. He said, I took you from the ends of the earth. From its farthest corner, I called you. And I said, you are my servant. I have chosen you. And I have not rejected you. And I thought, well, my husband has. He's rejected me. But God has not, and he will not. And the Lord said, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. I am your God, and I will strengthen you, I will help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And I was able to walk out of my house knowing that my God was with me. God is present everywhere, but he is with his people in a very particular way. He tells us in Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. The Lord Almighty is with us. Jesus said to us in Matthew 28, surely I'm with you always. And the Lord says in Hebrews 13, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So God is with his people. But this particular presence of God applies only to those who are actually his people through Jesus Christ. Look at verse 23 again. Paul said, last night, an angel of the God whose I am, to whom I belong, stood beside me. Paul knew he belonged to God. Do you? If you were to die today, are you certain that you're his and you would be with him? If not, I plead with you to make sure today. The Lord has told us that our sin separates him because he is holy, separates us from him because he is holy. And yet he has sent a remedy to deal with our sin and separation from him when Jesus Christ came and died on the cross to bear the wrath and penalty of God against our sin. And what we are called to do is to repent, as we've seen in Acts, turn away from our sin, turn to God and look in faith to Christ, that his death on the cross paid the penalty for your personal sin and my personal sin. You can be certain that you are his. And if you need help with that, speak to me or to one of your leaders today, but don't let the day go by without knowing for sure you are his. If you are his, will you today begin to lean into the truth and assurance that it brings to know that the sovereign God of the universe is your Father and he is with you, and nothing comes to you without first passing by his hand. Fight against the temptation to let the hardships that come to you in life shake your faith. F.B. Meyer wrote these words. I love this. He said, if I am told I am to take a journey that is a dangerous trip, then every jolt along the way will remind me I'm on the right road. Jesus warned his followers, you and me, that we would face trials. But it also assured us that he would be with us through them. God is with you. Believe it. And let that truth sustain you in your storm. But there's another factor to Paul's courage and calmness. Look again at verse 24 when the angel said, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, man, for I have faith in God, or I believe God, that it will happen just as he has told me." God had given his people numerous promises throughout the years that Paul had seen already fulfilled. So Paul knew he could believe when God told him something that God was going to do it. He knew his God was trustworthy. Friends, God is trustworthy. So you can believe him. God has a long history of fulfilling his promises. He promised to flood the world and destroy all living beings, but save Noah and his family, and he did just as he promised. He promised Abraham and Sarah to give them a child from their own bodies, even though they were well past childbearing age, and he did exactly as he promised. He promised over and over through the Old Testament and the prophets, starting in Genesis 3, verse 15, and all the way through the Old Testament, that he was going to send the Messiah to deal with the effects of the fall and the condemnation and separation from God that we have because of our sin. And he did that when he sent Jesus, just as he had promised. So when you and I read promises of God in his word, we can be certain that they will be fulfilled just as he has promised. Do you know the promises of God? If you don't, will you begin to look for them as you read his word? Study them, learn them, memorize them, and then choose to actively believe that he will do as he says. Faith holds on to God's promises despite circumstances. Choose faith. Choose to believe God. And I believe if you and I will do this, we will be like Paul, find that believing God, his promises, and knowing he is trustworthy to fulfill them will sustain us and strengthen us and provide courage and confidence and calm even in the midst of the worst things that come our way in life. Let's see how God's trustworthiness plays out in action. Look down at verse 27. When the 14th night had come, we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, and about midnight, the sailors suspected that we were nearing land. Now remember, the ship has been tossing and turning for 2 weeks now, and so nobody's been eating. And Paul encourages everybody in verses 33 through 38 to eat so that they would have strength to do what needed to be done with what was coming. And then he reminded them that God had promised to spare all of their lives. Look at verse 34. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head. And then dawn broke, and the sailors thought they saw land, and they thought they'd make a break for the land. But they struck a reef, and the boat got stuck in the sand, and the end of the boat was being torn apart, just battered to death by the surf, and it began to fall apart. And the soldiers' plan was to kill all the prisoners so that they wouldn't swim away and escape. But again, we see an example of God's sovereign kindness and grace as he moved the centurion to save them. Look at the last part of 43. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for the land, and the rest on planks or pieces of the ship. And so it was that, look at this, all were brought safely to land, just as God has promised. God is trustworthy, and we can believe him. Well, we find in chapter 28 that the island they washed upon was Malta. And since it was chilly and everyone was wet and it was raining, the kind inhabitants began to build them a fire. And Paul goes about trying to pick up some wood for the fire. And as he's doing that, a viper fastens to his hand. And he just shakes it off. But all the inhabitants of Malta thought he must be one bad guy because he escaped death by the sea, but justice is going to get him. He's got to be a murderer or something really bad. So they sat there watching for him to swell up and die. But he didn't swell, and he didn't get sick, and he didn't die. And in fact, he spent the rest of the time there in a healing ministry. And he so blessed the inhabitants of the island that verse 10 says that the people honored us greatly. And when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. And after a few days of travel, I think if they've got the map up again, you can see the ends of this travel. It says in the last part of verse 13, we came to Puteoli, and in verse 14, there we found brothers who invited us to stay with them for 7 days. And I sat there and I thought, what a gift from the Lord. Can you imagine how encouraging and refreshing it would have been to be with believers for several days after you had endured all they had been through for the last several months? And then Luke ends this narrative, which is just such a riveting narrative, really inauspiciously in verse 14, and so we came to Rome. Ta-da! The murderous plans of the Jews in Jerusalem hadn't killed Paul. The unjust decisions by the corrupt Roman judges, Felix and Festus, hadn't destroyed Paul. Foolish decisions of others in shipwreck hadn't drowned Paul. A snake bite wasn't his end. You see, the sovereign Lord still had plans for Paul. You must testify for me in Rome. And until God's plans for Paul's life were completed, nothing was going to take him out. And the same is true for you and me as God's children, because God will fulfill his purpose for you. God will fulfill his purpose for you. You can believe that. The purpose of man is to know and glorify God. That is why he has created us, is to know him and to bring him glory, to know him in salvation through Jesus Christ, to bring him glory as he forms Christ-likeness within us that is then shown in our attitudes and our actions in all different ways. We bring glory to God in our own unique way as God has created each of us. And God will fulfill his purposes for us. Listen to what God's word tells us. Psalm 57, I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. Psalm 138, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Psalm 139, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. And even Acts 13, when David had served God's own purpose in his own generation, then and only then did he fall asleep and was buried with his ancestors. Nothing is going to take you out before the Lord is completed with his purpose in creating you and in saving you. Not cancer, not COVID, not a job loss, not the loss of a spouse or a child or a friend, not hardship, persecution, deprivation, danger, nakedness, or sword, or any other terrible thing you can think of. If you and I belong to God through Jesus Christ, he has ordained the number of our days and the purposes for our lives. And until these are completed, we are invincible, regardless of what circumstances we find ourselves in. Look at all Paul has suffered, yet he's just like this Energizer bunny that just keeps on going. Do you see how calming this truth is? Do you see what confidence and courage and composure it provides? What's your biggest fear right now? What keeps you awake at night? What storm is tossing you about today? Will you choose to lean heavily into this truth about your sovereign and gracious God? When pastor and missionary Andrew Brunson was arrested and imprisoned in Turkey for 2 years, he was accused falsely of spying and was held in solitary confinement and grossly mistreated. And he shares that after he was freed, that while he was in prison, he did not feel God's presence with him at all. And he experienced severe depression and despaired of life. And there are times that our circumstances feel to us like God isn't there, or he doesn't care, or he isn't in control. Why did God allow Andrew Brunson to suffer like that? Why did God allow Paul to suffer the way he suffered, or you, or me? To a great extent, the whys fall into the category of mystery. But what it is not is it is not a matter of luck. God is sovereign. And he does what his own good and wise purposes know is best. Paul was able to write in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we were under great pressure far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, our hearts felt the sentence of death. So even Paul despaired at times. He wrote this, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. So whatever the reasons for our suffering may be, we can know this. Our suffering drives us to rely on God, to choose Well, I believe God. But the reality is, you and I must fight for this. We have to contend for these truths. Andrew Brunson shares that he chose to believe God despite his circumstances. He chose to worship God out of sheer belief in and obedience to God's word. And you and I have to choose to believe God, to trust God too. Every single woman in this room must make that choice to believe God, to cling to these truths and to him as we experience the storms that come into our lives. And we may find ourselves in the coming days in very deep and turbulent waters, just like Andrew Brunson, just like Paul, just like all who've gone before us. And this may be where you are today. But Paul's life demonstrates for you and for me how to navigate these storms with stability and confidence, with courage and strength, and a calmness that's really extraordinary. I have a God who is firmly in control of all things, who loves us, who is present with us. He is with you. He has made tremendous promises to you. And he has certainly got purposes for you in making you and in saving you that he will most assuredly fulfill. You and I will not die until God is done with us here. And when we do die, we die clinging to, believing in, choosing to trust, and as Paul wrote, relying on the God who raises the dead. Our circumstances become secondary when these truths get set deep in our soul. Knowing and believing God sustains us in the midst of life's most difficult circumstances. Let's choose to believe God. Let's pray. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.